Well, good evening. It is so wonderful to see so many people giving up their Friday to come and celebrate Good Friday here at the family of Calvary Chapel in El Centro. Stop and think about that for a moment. We're here tonight celebrating what we as Christians call Good Friday. Do you know that you have friends that don't know the Lord that think you're crazy? They think, how can you say that you believe in a God and that they crucified him and you call it good? If your best friend was put to death, would you call it good? If your boss was put to death, some of you would call it good. But most of you wouldn't call it good. So why do they call it good? Well, let me start off by saying this. I am sure that you have heard from various people that all religions will do good. They'll all get you to heaven. And that's true in a sense, but not the way we want, because there is something else that we'll talk about in just a moment where people do get to all go to heaven. But why did Jesus have to die? And we call it Good Friday. Jesus said that in the garden, that as he prayed and he had three disciples a little bit further away from him, Father, if there's any way that this cup can pass from me, let it be. Now, Jesus had already told his disciples that he was going into Jerusalem. He was going to be betrayed, turned over to the magistrates. They were going to beat him and bruise him and crucify him and kill him. But don't worry, I'll raise in 3 days. Well, they didn't remember the three-day part. They just focused on the beating that he would go through. And yet, we call it Good Friday because we understand when Jesus said, if there's any other cup, any other way that this cup could pass from me, let it be. What cup was that? That was going to the cross to take the sins of all mankind and pay for them. For those who believed in him and those that did not believe in him. And he says, if there's any other way, is there another religion? Let it be, but not my will. Your will be done. If man can work their way into heaven, let it be. If man can buy their way into heaven, and so many people have tried to do that work and to buy their way into heaven. If any man can join an organization and get to heaven, but it didn't work. He said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will would be done. There is no other religion that has its founder who was put to death for his people and then raised from the dead. Well, why did he have to go to the cross? Why did he have to pay? That takes us all the way back into the book of Genesis, where we see that God created the universe, he created the world, he created the animals, he created mankind. And when Adam was created out of the dust of the earth, he said, everything was good, but it's not good that man should live alone, and cause the sleep to fall on him. And then out of his side, he took material from Adam and made woman. And then they said, this whole garden is yours. Enjoy it. Enjoy every bit of it. It was a paradise, and God would come down and walk in the midst of the garden and have fellowship with them. And he only gave them one rule: don't eat of the tree of good and knowledge. Just don't eat that one, but everything else you can have. Well, Satan realized that if he could trick mankind, he could ruin man's relationship with Jesus. He deceived Eve. She took of it, gave to Adam. He took of it. And you know the story, that they were cast out of the garden. But then in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 3, it says that Adam beget a a son, and his name was Seth, made in his likeness and made in his image. The image would be a man, and his likeness was be just like Adam was, who had fallen into sin by disobedience. So we inherited that sin nature. Now, some people think, well, that's not fair. How could a baby inherit sin nature? Well, if you're a parent, you know that babies, they get their way by sinful ways. No. But no. And we have to teach them not to lie and not to steal and not to do these things, because it's just by nature that they do that. And that's why Paul the Apostle there in Romans chapter 3 said, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Now, I will admit that there are some people who have sinned a heck of a lot more than other people. Some people you might think, they're a saint. Well, no, they're not, because they still sinned in some fashion or another. And I've given this illustration before, that there's a great gulf that separates mankind and their sinful nature, and on the other side of that gulf is heaven and Jesus. And man in their own works and their own ability try to get over that gulf to get into heaven. And some people with a big backpack on their back full of sin, they run and try and jump over that great divide, maybe say it's 35 feet. And they only make it 2 feet over because of all their sin. But somebody else may have just a little bit of sin. Oh, that saint, and they'll do anything for you. When they run, they may even make it 29 feet. But they still fall short of the glory of God because of the sin nature. We can't work our way in getting into heaven. And that's why Paul told us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But also in Romans chapter 6, 23, he says the wage of sin, that means sin has to be paid for. Sin has to be paid for. And mankind has tried and tried and tried to figure out ways to get their sin paid for on their own, and it always comes short. Now, if it ended right there in verse 23, "For the wage of sin is death," that would be a sad, sad existence that we would live in. But Paul goes on to say, "But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." Jesus paid for our sins on the cross. When Jesus said, "It is finished," he wasn't talking about his human life and existence. He wasn't talking about him being God, "It's finished, it's over with." Some people say that he made a mistake to go on the cross. He didn't make a mistake. He knew what was in front of him. It was a lot of torment because he was going to pay for everybody's sins. People's sins who accept him. And the sad thing is, he's going to pay for people's sins who will reject him. And we'll see. We'll see later about that and the judgment that comes to those people. And so, who's going to pay for your sin? Is it going to be Jesus when he says it is finished? Because if you recall, John the Baptist, his cousin, said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." So Jesus paid for the sins of the world. But for those who reject, as I mentioned, they're going to end up in heaven. But this is how it's going to play out. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. We see that in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. And this is what it says. John the Apostle is writing this. He was there seeing it. God had brought him up in to see the future. "Then I saw a great white throne and him, Jesus, who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And the books, plural, were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things that were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each one according to his works. Then death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire as well. That's those people that Jesus paid for their sins already. They rejected him. He already paid for it. So their names were not written in the book of life. Our name is written in the book of life when we receive Jesus as our personal Lord and our Savior, not because we belong to a denomination. Calvary Chapel never went on the cross and died for your sins. We will point you there, but we didn't, the church itself didn't die for your sins. No organization can pay for your sins. No man can pay for your sins. Only Jesus can. And it's man's responsibility to point to Jesus, because when Jesus looked on that cross, or we looked upon Jesus at that cross according to the scripture, the work was finished. He paid for our sins, for those of us who have accepted him. Those who didn't, they have to go to the great white throne judgment. How do we know for a fact? Well, first of all, the scripture tells us that God cannot lie, and Jesus is God. We can look at that in another study, but if you take a look right now at Jesus' words there in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verses 13 and 16, it says this: "No one ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man," that's Jesus. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him shall have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." What was Jesus making reference to when he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness? What was he talking about there? It's interesting, because the children of Israel were in the wilderness. Moses was leading them through that 40 years of rebellion. And at this point, they started grumbling and complaining about God, and complaining and grumbling about Moses. And God just says, I'm done. I'm sending serpents. I'm sending snakes. And they can bite you and you're going to die. And they went to Moses and they cried out to Moses. And here in Numbers 21, 7 through 9, it says this: "And the people came to Moses." This is when the serpents were biting them. "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he would take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent, set it on a pole, and if the serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. So Jesus is taking this and he's saying, look at Moses in the wilderness. When he lifted up that pole and that serpent was wrapped around that in bronze. And by the way, have you ever noticed the emblem of our medical doctors? What is it? It's a serpent. Where did that come from? From Deuteronomy. People, doctors, nurses, medical people that don't believe in God but they wear that emblem are a living testimony of Deuteronomy. Something to consider, isn't it? So we see that Jesus said, just as Moses built that serpent and put it on that pole, and people looked to that serpent, that looked to that pole, they would live. And Jesus said, they need to look to me when I'm put on that pole, if you would, the cross. And that looking means a surrender and giving the heart over. And what takes place then is that Jesus gave his life so that we could have life. Jesus dying on the cross was not a mistake. Jesus knew exactly what was happening. Remember when Jesus was on the cross? I'm bringing this out to show you the point of when Jesus was on the cross, he knew what was happening. Some of the final words right before he said it was finished, he said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, meaning, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And people think that at this point that the Father couldn't look at the torment that Jesus was going through at that point and turn his face away from Jesus. Not so. That's not our God, and I can prove it to you that he saw it in Scripture, every emotion and feeling that Jesus was going through in just a moment. But what Jesus was doing, and if I wanted you to turn someplace in the Bible, like right now, turn to Psalms 22. I would say turn to Psalms 22. So you can turn to Psalms 22. But in those days, they didn't have Psalms and chapters like that. So the teacher, the rabbi would say, if they wanted you to go to Psalms 22 as we know it, he would start off by saying this, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, and the students would know the scripture so well that they know that they would go to that psalm there. So what was Jesus doing on the cross? He was giving one of his very last Bible studies. He was telling them, go and see what's taking place there in Psalms 22. Look at it. I'm not going to read the whole thing. You can look at it later on tonight. And in verse 1, it says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Verse 6, now picture this on the cross. The picture of the cross, Jesus is saying, look at me now, everybody, and remember Psalms 22 because it tells what's going to happen to me in advance. Verse 6, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach to men. This is how people look at him. Despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. That's what they were doing around the cross. They shout out with their lips. They shake their heads saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him since he delights in him. And now over to verse 14 where it says, I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint, and my heart is like wax. It has melted within me. Pause here for just a moment. All my bones are out of joint. When you're hung on that cross, what takes place is that the nails are there. They're in your hands, usually right about here, because you have the bones here that connect. A hand in the Hebrew goes from here all the way up. So don't think that it's a mistake in the Bible. That's a hand from here up. And it's usually right here. And as it hangs, all the weight is on it. And what takes place is your muscles start fatiguing. And pretty soon, your muscles just can't hold on. Have you ever had that where your muscles are just shaking so much you just, and all of a sudden they let go and the bones just begin to separate. And one of the things that separates are right in here from the rib cage. And what was taking place is now without the muscles wrapped around there to hold it off of the lungs, the ribs are compressing into the lungs. And every breath is like your last breath. Jesus hadn't died yet, and that's why they went and broke his legs. You know, they were going to, but he said, he's already dead. We don't have to do it. But that's why they wanted to break his legs, so that he could die sooner to get him off before the sun went down. And so we see that Jesus was there, and that's what was taking place. His bones were out of joint. Let's go on and see what else it says. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. Have you ever awakened in the morning and your mouth is so dry, there's no moisture whatsoever in there? And you just can't wait to get some water in there to get it working properly? Think about it. If you're breathing in through your mouth for the last X amount of, you know, time, it's going to dry your mouth completely out. Your tongue will stick to your top of the palate. And here it is, right here in Scripture. Jesus was paying for the price. Verse 16, and the dogs, that's talking about people that are barking out at Jesus, have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked have enclosed me. Notice here in verse 16, they pierced my hands and my feet. That's exactly what they did with Jesus. Now, I can count all my bones. In other words, they're not broken. And they look at me and they stare. And then, notice verse 18, they divide my garments among them, and with my clothing they cast lots. What did the Roman soldiers do with Jesus' clothing? They divided them up, but when they got to that long cloth that they would wrap themselves with, they didn't want to tear it up, so they cast lots for it. Right here, when Jesus was on the cross, and he said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. He's saying, go to Psalms 22. Look what's taking place right before your eyes. So what was the purpose of that? We find that over in Isaiah chapter 52. And notice what it says. I'm not going to read the whole thing. You can go ahead and read it tonight. But starting in verse 3, it says it's prophesying about the sacrifice of the Christ to come. He is despised and rejected by man. Well, that's what they did to Jesus. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. The Messiah, they despised him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. Verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we were healed. Notice what it says. He was bruised for our iniquity. Iniquity is you have sin, where you just slip into it. Then you have transgression, which means, you know, you see these signs in the fields, no trespassing. You're not supposed to go in there, but what do? You go in there anyway. That's called a transgression. Iniquity is a combination of those two. And it says here that he was bruised. In other words, he paid the price for our iniquities. Then in verse 9, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own ways, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. I want to pause here for a moment. This is critical. I want you to understand this. Too many people think that when God put the sin in Jesus to pay for the price, that he became a sinful person at that point. But look, it does not say that the sin was put in him. It says, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It's just like the two rams that were brought for slaughter. The one would have the sin of mankind laid on top of him and then taken outside the city and released. But it was not inside. And so Jesus still was pure. Don't let anyone twist the scriptures on you and say, well, when he paid for the sin, he had to have the sin on him, so, or in him, to be able to pay for it, so he must have been a sinner, and he wasn't sinless. Not true. They just don't know the scriptures. And then it goes on, and it says in verse 7, he was oppressed, and he was afflicted, Yet he opened not his mouth, and he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. This passage became so alive to me when out at Marcy's folks' house, we were out there, and we've seen these sheep that come down from Colorado and Utah, and they are in the fields. Well, there was a field right next to their house out in the country, and it was full of sheep, and the shepherd was out there shearing them, and I asked one of the other shepherds, can I go out there and watch? He goes, yeah. So I very carefully stepped over the electrical wire and walked out there, and I watched him just cutting, and he would take these lambs and this electric shearer and just and then the other side, and then he'd just take it and throw it up here like this and just start shaving away. And he was doing it so fast that the clippers caught, it was on this side, but I've got a mic here, clipped him and slid him open here. And it just fell down. It was just hanging there. The lamb never said a word or made a noise. He took that lamb, he put it up like this, put it in between his legs. He got a needle, one of those circular ones, if you would, that has a long hook on it, and that wax string, threaded that needle and just started sewing it up all the way to the end, tied a knot, reached down, got dirt, rubbed it on its face, put him on his 4 feet and gave him a big swat on the south end going north, and the thing just went bounding and jumping out with all the other lambs and never said a word. Man, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before the shearer is silent. This verse now has meaning to me. So he opened not his mouth. Then it goes on to verse 8. He was taken from prison and from judgment, we know that. And who will declare this generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living, for the transgression of my people, he was stricken. And notice this, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. There was no sin in him. What does that mean? He made with the wicked. What that meant is he had thieves on both sides. But the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, he gave him, a wealthy man, gave him his tomb to go in as supposedly his last resting place, fulfilling the scripture here once again. That was verse 9. And then it says, and this, what's the purpose? Why did Jesus go? What was the result? Verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Why? And you talk about bruising, take over a look at chapter 52, where it says in verse 14, just as many were astonished at you, so his, Jesus' vintage, was marred more than any man, and his form more than any son of man. Yet he sprinkled many of the nations. He was so beat that you couldn't even picture that his face looked like a man anymore. And he did that for the love that he had for us. And it says, and yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Back in 53:10. He has put him to grief. When he made his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he bore their iniquities. Here it's very clear that that was the purpose of the Messiah. Very clear what the Messiah was going to be going through. Very clear right here that the Father did not turn his face away. Look at verse 11. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. The Father shall see what Jesus is going through and be satisfied. If Jesus died and paid for our sins, and the Father is satisfied with that sacrifice, why do we work to try to get saved? When Jesus said that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so we see that here Isaiah makes it so clear why we call it good, because he paid for our sins. And the Father was satisfied, and nothing else has to be paid for. We just have to accept that plan of redemption, and all we have to do is ask him to be our Lord and our Savior, and then we can truly, truly say, amen, it is Good Friday. But he's dead. That's okay, because it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. I didn't hear you. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. I didn't hear you. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. God bless you guys. Thanks for giving up your Friday night. So many of you are here tonight. Blessings on you all.